We have one more study in the book of Ephesians. And so we have tonight, and then Lord willing, next week we'll be all done with this book. We've been in it for a little while, but then we'll move on. We'll be going to 1 Timothy and study that next. And so that'll be starting 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, look in verse number 13, verses we've already covered, but giving us the context. God tells us, or actually commands us, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and here's where we are tonight, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible, for giving to us your inspired and preserved Word, so that this book we call the Bible, we know without any shadow of a doubt, is the very Word of God given to man to instruct us in ways of righteousness and direct our paths unto thee. So, Father, now as we consider your book tonight, bless us as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have the offensive, the main offensive weapon given to us in our armor, and that's the Word of God. I think oftentimes we fail ourselves in our lack of knowledge of God's Word. We do everything we can here at this church to help you and to arm you. That's why we still have Sunday night service. That's why we still have Sunday school services. That's why we still have Wednesday night Bible study services. That's why we offer a Bible Institute. And if you ever thought about it, now would be a great time to jump in. It'll start up in about 3 weeks, the Monday after Labor Day. Boy, I think it's only about 2 weeks from tomorrow. Boy, that scares me. Now I want to run and hide. But anyway, we do everything we can because the Word of God is that important in your life. If you're not spending time in God's Word daily, you will not succeed spiritually. It's just that simple. We look back at verse number 13. The whole point of this spiritual armor is that you might be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. That's the day that the devil comes up tempting. That's when the trials threaten to sink your ship. But you can stand and you can swim and you can stay afloat if you put on what God has given to you. And one of the main pieces is this sword of the Spirit. We're going to be looking at other passages of Scripture in regards to the Word of God. We know here from Ephesians chapter 6, he calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But look back in Matthew chapter 4. We've all heard this taught and preached on, but I think we would be amiss if we didn't cover this during the study on the sword of the Spirit. How important is God's Word in our lives? And how does it help us to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand? Well, Jesus gave us the example, and if Jesus felt the need to quote the Word of God, I think it tells us even more so our need to do so. Jesus didn't have the sin nature that you and I have, and he had more spiritual power than you and I have. He had a closer walk with the Father because it was unbroken by sin than we have. And if Jesus resorted to the Word of God when it came time to temptation, how much more so do you need the Word of God to help you stand? Verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, Jesus went intentionally into the wilderness to be tempted. That was his only purpose, to go there. And when he fasted for those 40 days and 40 nights, it's almost like he was trying to give the devil a chance. In golf, they have the handicap. And I don't fully understand the handicap. I think they have it in bowling, too. But it tries to even the playing board. It's almost like that's what Jesus was doing. Now, I don't know that that's what it was all about, but nevertheless, he's at a very weakened state. And so then along comes the tempter in verse number 3 and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, and of course we know he's quoting Scripture, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we're familiar with 1 John chapter 2, where the Bible classifies all temptation into three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every temptation you'll ever face is one of those three areas. And here we find Jesus being tempted in the lust of the flesh. After 40 days of not eating and drinking, he was obviously very hungry and very thirsty. And so the devil comes up and says, now look, if you are who you say you are, you have the ability to just simply speak and those stones will become bread. You'll be able to fill your appetite just by simply speaking the word. So just go ahead and do it. The devil's tempting him, his lust of the flesh. But Jesus, of course, comes back with the word of God. And in that statement that Jesus quoted, he elevates the word of God, showing the importance of God's word. The psalmist told us that he considers the word of God more necessary than his daily food. How necessary is the word of God for you? I know when an individual works and they have to get up early in the morning, it's easy to grow weary at night. And so generally the recommendation is to get up early. Do you consider the word of God more necessary than your daily sleep or your nightly sleep, however you want to state that? The psalmist says more necessary than my daily food. Jesus says right here it's more necessary than his daily food. And even though he hadn't eaten for 40 days, he says, I need to consider God's word and I need to spend time in God's word is more important to me than having something to eat, even after not having eaten for 40 days. Think of how Jesus there elevates the word of God in this time of temptation, but we know it was effective because the devil no longer tempts him with the lust of the flesh. But he moves on to another area, the second area of temptation in verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. See, I think the devil here goes back in his mind to the Garden of Eden. I don't think he ever forgot what God said in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. He knew that Jesus had a very specific death to die. And he knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he knew that Jesus would have to be lifted up, that he would have to be crucified on the cross. And that's the way that God had intended for Jesus. And he assumed Jesus knew that as well. And so he says, just go ahead and throw yourself off because you know you're not going to die in that fashion. You know you have a different death planned for you. Because if he were to die and from a jump off the temple, that's not going to be sufficient for our sins. That wasn't the way it was designed to be. But he's tempting his pride of life. His pride of life. He's telling Jesus, go ahead and test the boundaries. You know God is going to have to catch you. You just push the envelope and watch God intervene on your behalf. But of course, Jesus will have none of it. And so in verse number 7, again, quoting the word of God, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, Jesus appealing to God's word. If he uses God's word to do battle with the devil, how much more so do you and I have to use the word of God to do battle with the devil? And yet, how little time we spend in the word of God, preparing ourselves for those battles. And so when those temptations come, we have no verse to pull into mind, and the Spirit has nothing from which to draw from to do battles. And then we wonder, and we cry and we grieve over falling over the sin. When God gave us the remedy, he gave us what we needed in order to be victorious, that we'd be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The devil isn't satisfied, though he left off now again, this time with the pride of life. He came with the pride or the lust of the flesh. Jesus countered with the Word of God. The devil left off attacking from that fashion because the Word of God is effective. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's given to us to win these battles. And so the devil attacks from a different angle, the pride of life. And Jesus again appeals to the Word of God, and the devil flees from that because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit and it is effective in these situations. And so the devil comes from a third angle in verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now he's tempting Jesus in this area of the lust of the eyes. The devil went through a timeline of the history of man. Isn't that interesting? As we struggle to understand biblical prophecy, this would imply that the devil already knows it, because he's able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Now, it wouldn't do any good to show him the kingdoms of the past that had already come and gone, like the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians. It wouldn't have done any good to show Jesus those kingdoms, because those kingdoms had already passed away. But I believe he showed him the glory of the Roman Empire and then the empires that then would follow, including the United States of America. All this was presented to Jesus, and he's dangling a carrot. The devil's dangling a carrot in front of the eyes of Jesus, saying, look, this is yours. You can have it all. All you've got to do is follow me. Now that is a temptation the devil gets so many with today. He may not show the kingdoms of the world. He saves that for a special occasion, because if he would get Jesus to follow him, that would be one great victory and one small blow. But Jesus didn't fall for it. But for you and for me, he'll dangle something else in front of our eyes that seems so appealing and it seems so good, but it's wrong. If we knew the Word of God, we would know that that particular thing is not a good thing. That thing counters or contradicts what the Word of God says a Christian should behave like. And that the Word of God prohibits those things for a Christian person. But it looks so appealing. Just think of the commercials. Now, I see commercials on sports. And so you get all your beer commercials, and they try to make it look so appealing and so much fun, and everybody's so happy. But they don't show the mangled bodies in a drunk driving accident. They don't show the broken homes. They don't show the lost jobs. They don't show the poverty-stricken bum out on the street with nothing to his name except the clothes on his back, begging for another dime so we can go out and get some more booze. He doesn't show you that. He'll show you how the glory of it. And that's what the world does, because the world system is at the control of the devil's bidding. We're talking about the lust of the eyes. In our commercial world today, wherever you go, there's commercials. You drive down the road and there's billboards making things look so attractive, like you've got to have these things. The truth is, you don't necessarily need those things. And yet we're spending our money as Christians on these things because the devil has tempted us, and we've convinced ourselves that these are things that we've got to have. And so God's work goes unfinanced. The church may be having its bills paid, but we're not able to take on more missionaries, and we're not able to support the evangelists as we ought to. All because we're spending our money in areas we ought not be spending it on. Buying things we don't need, because the devil is dangling that and saying, this is what you've got to have. The rest of the world has it. Our old saying, keeping up with the Joneses. The devil will use that against us. The lust of the eyes. But again, Jesus has a response in verse number 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so, look at verse number 11. This is the thing that all of us long for. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And so the devil gives up and he leaves the scene. Now, why did he give up and leave? Because he knew he wasn't getting anywhere that day with Jesus, even in his weakened state of fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But the Word of God is our sword, sword of the Spirit, that will drive the devil away. It'll be effective in those evil days so that we might stand and having done all, that we might withstand and having done all to stand. Turn over, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 4, another great passage of Scripture on the Word of God, which is our sword of the Spirit. That if we'll learn to wield it in times of temptation, we'll find that we stand and the devil will flee. It'd be nice if he would fall, but he doesn't fall, not at our blow. We don't have that power. But we can throw up a good defensive and we can use that Word of God and we can win the battles that God gives us to fight. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, we find that the Bible is a living book. Look what it tells us there in that verse. The Word of God is quick. That talks about it being alive. It's not like any other book. And I love books. I just bought a real gem here on Friday. It was kind of interesting that my mom and I were walking into the bookstore just as Pastor Judd and Brother Taylor were walking out of the bookstore. And they had their sacks of books. But when I went in there, I went to the biography section and found a book, a biography of a man on the title page says, A Baptist Preacher in America, dated in 1856. Man, I can't wait to start reading that and reading his story. I just love books like that. But you know, that's a dead book. It has a fascinating story of that man's life, I'm certain. But it's a dead book. I read it and it might encourage me and it might challenge me in some areas, but it's dead. But not the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and it's living. It doesn't have legs to walk around other than your legs. If you hide God's Word in your heart, then it can use you as a source. But this book itself is just paper and leather put together for us to read and to use. But nevertheless, the words on this page are living. The Word of God is quick. Not just alive, but powerful. Powerful. Able to accomplish great things. Think about a soul that gets saved. You talk about winning a victory with your spiritual armor. Share the gospel using the Word of God with a lost soul and see them come to Christ. That's because the devil has fled and left the scene and that soul is able to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, dying for their sins and on their behalf and offering to them eternal life. You see, with the sword of the Spirit, we attack the gates of hell, which shall not be able to withstand us. They shall not prevail over us because we have the sword of the Spirit that will drive the devil off. Because the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is powerful. Able to accomplish great things. It has the answer to every situation, every problem, every question you'll ever face in your life. God has addressed it. But it's up to you to find it. It's not going to tear itself out of the Bible and land in your lap. When you take your Bible and open it, it's not going to automatically open to the right spot. You've got to be in the Word of God regularly and consistently. So that you know what the Word of God says, so that when the temptation comes, you know in the Word of God where to turn, and it's on the tip of your tongue, and the Holy Spirit can take it from there. The Word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, able to accomplish great things, but it's also sharp. Sharp. Don't you hate that? It's called conviction. Conviction. You remember when Peter and John healed the lame man as they walked into the temple? And they're hauled before the Sanhedrin. The Word of God was powerful at the stand of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. But then there was also a man by the name of Stephen who was preaching in the synagogue and stirred them up, and they turned him into the Sanhedrin, and he stood before their court, and he had a burden for their souls, and so he just preaches the gospel to them. And you remember, they gnashed on him with their teeth because of the conviction. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That's conviction. That's because the Word of God is sharp. And the Word of God will do that for you. And don't get angry at God's Word. Don't get uncomfortable with God's Word. Don't close God's Word. Whatever you do at that moment, you continue to read and you pray and let the Holy Spirit use it as sort of the Spirit to cut to the heart to help bring about holiness in your life and to cut away those things of the world that are holding you back from having the relationship that you want to have with God. If that is the desire of your heart, this is how God does it. With this old book we call the Bible. It's quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharp. But moving on in this verse, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner. It knows what you're dealing with. It knows the thoughts of your heart. It knows what your cries, innermost cries are that you don't share with anybody else, because God knows those things. And this living book will then minister to you, and that's why you can read the same passage time and time and time again and get something different out of it each time. Or you could read a passage of Scripture you've read numerous times that didn't say a whole lot, but that time the words just leap off the page and address the needs that you have. Because it's a discerner. God knew what your need was. And He addresses that need through your Word. And if you have the walk with God that you ought to have with God, He's going to use this book to speak to you. He's not going to speak audibly out of heaven to you. He's going to use the book. He may speak from time to time in a way through a preacher or a radio program or maybe even a gospel song. That's one of the scary things about the thing that's passing for Christian music today. It's not Christian. The words may have a little bit of Christianity to it, but that's about as far as it goes. But I remember reading a biography of Ira Sankey, a great song leader, with D.L. Moody, and they were doing a preaching tour through England, and one day he was up in his hotel room singing, and it was hot, and the window was open, and as he's singing, the name of the song was When Jesus Walked By. I've searched everywhere for the song, because I want to know what it says. But according to Irish Sankey's testimony, there was a knock at the door. And when he answered the door, there was a man there that said that he was just walking past and he heard him singing and the words of the song ministered to his heart and he got saved as a result of the song. God can use good gospel music to minister to our hearts and speak to us through it. But we've got to have the right relationship with God to be able to be used that way or to have these things speak to us. Because the Word of God is a discerner. He knows the very thoughts of your heart and of your mind. What a wonderful book this Bible is. It's the sword of the Spirit. And as we familiarize ourselves with it, it will help us to withstand in the evil day and having done all, to stand. Look at Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to look at several verses here in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 1, verse number 6, and we'll jump over to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6. I have the wrong verse. Let's just move over to chapter 19, verse number 15. This is what we call the Battle of Armageddon, as Jesus mounts that white horse after having the marriage supper of the Lamb and comes down to deal with the devil and his enemies at that time, as the armies of the world have gathered there in the promised land, the land of Israel, in order to do battle with one another. But then as Jesus comes, they ally themselves with one another because they know that is their only hope, if they ever had hope. But in verse number 15, the Bible talking about Jesus says, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, Now, was this a literal sword that was protruding out of the mouth of Jesus? Of course not. It's God's Word. He goes on in verse number 15 and says that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And so that smiting is done with simply the spoken word. Look in verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He simply speaks the word, and these armies perish. That's all it takes. We're accompanying him in that great battle, but all we do is serve as spectators and witnesses. The Word of God, what a wonderful book this is. The sword of the Spirit that's living, powerful, sharp, and a discerner. That's the very Word of God given to man. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. Now, the definition given for inspiration always is given as God-breathed. That's very literal. Try to talk without breathing sometime. I think what the Bible is telling us with the word inspiration is simply God said it. God said it. The book of Psalms assures us that the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. Psalm 138 tells us that He has magnified His Word above all His name, and how glorious is the name of God, and how He exalts His name. But Psalm 138, verse number 2, says He exalts His Word even above that. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is what God has given us to do spiritual battle. We need to learn to love this book. We don't worship this book. We worship the God of this book, but we love this book, and we reverence the words of this book because we know these are the very words of God. And all men may be liars, but let this book always be true. When the arguments arise and the disagreements happen, look to the Word of God and see what God says on the subject. And you go on the side of God. You may not be popular and you may not be in the majority opinion, but you'll always be right. You will always be right. And you may have to wait till eternity to be vindicated, but nevertheless, if you stand on the side of this book, the sword of the Spirit, you'll always be right. It's been written, we traveled together through life's rugged way, or land and or water, by night and by day. To travel without it, I never would try. We keep close together, my Bible and I. In sorrow I proved it, my comfort and joy. When weak, my strong tower, which naught can destroy. When death comes so near me, thought I would die, we are still together, my Bible and I. If powers of evil against me would come and threaten to rob me of heaven and home, God's Word then directs me to Him in the sky, and nothing can part us, my Bible and I. When evil temptations are brought to my view, and I and my weakness know not what to do, on Christ as my strength, I am taught to rely. And so we keep company, my Bible and I. When life's path is ended, if Jesus should come and take all His blood-purchased brethren home, or if in long-suffering He waits till I die, we'll never be parted, my Bible and I. And when in the glory my Lord I behold, with all His redeemed gathered safe in the fold, my Bible and I close companions will be, for God's Word abides for all eternity. Folks, this is our sword of the Spirit. Learn to wield it. Know this book inside and out by the grace of God. Father, I'm grateful that You've given to us Your Word and for the power that it possesses in our lives. Father, it's not a physical sword, but it's given to us to win spiritual battles, so that in the evil day we might withstand, and having done all to stand, You've given us all that we need. Help us, by Your grace and mercy, to be able to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.